Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning as your children, expecting good things from you, because you've promised to give them to us through Jesus Christ. And we ask that your Holy Spirit be present with us this morning to help us to understand, to enlighten our hearts, to build faith, and to convict and encourage us. We pray, Lord, that we would walk away different people than in which we came this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from Haggai chapter 2. Verses 10 through 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, that you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Ends our Old Testament reading. Our Psalter response is in the bulletin from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions.
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment.
Behold, I have brought forth iniquity, and sin will not let her deceive me.
Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice.
Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Our epistle reading is in 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, the first 12 verses. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. And our final reading is our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." The word of the Lord.
Reformed churches have expended enormous amounts of time and energy and thought minutely studying Scripture, trying to get our doctrine as faithful to Scripture as can be, squaring away our liturgy, sacraments, church order, outreach, and so on. That's how we got our Confession of Faith. The English Parliament appointed the Westminster Assembly for the purpose of restructuring the Church of England. This is back in the 17th century. And the Assembly diligently worked for 10 years to produce a doctrinal consensus, which became the Westminster Confession of Faith, a book of church order, and a directory for worship. From time to time, Reformed churches have studied historic Christian worship and sought to build up the liturgy and sacraments of the church. And this is why there's been much conversation and reconsideration of the weekly observance of the communion meal in many churches. Over the years, we have held countless presbytery meetings, general assembly meetings, special study groups, conference, and meetings with other churches. We are constantly working and working to build the church up. Think of everything we've done here at Providence OPC, all the worship services we've held in the past 24 years. The many classes we have offered, the prayer services, the number of people who have come through our doors and to whom we have ministered. We have done much to build up the church. Many of the Jews who had been in exile in Babylon had returned to Jerusalem, and in the fall of 520 BC had begun to rebuild the temple. Again, I'll read to you how 2 Kings 25 describes the city after it was conquered by Nebuzaradan's army, the Babylonian army. It says, "Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down, and all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem." The Old Testament church, these people who had come back from exile in Babylon, were living among the ruins. According to Haggai, they were living in poverty. Most of them. A terrible drought was ravaging the land. There was repeated crop failure, and if there were no crops, then there was little food to eat. We hear this in chapter 1 of Haggai. "Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and all their labors." Haggai says to the people in chapter 1, verse 6, "You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm." God spoke his word by way of Haggai the prophet to stir up this poor, impoverished people to begin to rebuild. And in September of 520 BC, the people began to rebuild the temple. Progress was made. Blocks were pulled out of the rubble and squared up again. They laid the foundation. Confidence was building. The people knew they were restoring the holy things along with the temple, the work of the priesthood, the liturgy for worship, the instruction in the Torah. Their place in the promised land was all being rebuilt along with that temple. After 3 months, Haggai comes again with the word of the Lord. "On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet." That was December 18th. Now, this time, Haggai laid out a hypothetical case. He expected them to answer it according to the law of Moses. There it is in verses 12 and 13 of our text this morning in chapter 2. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any other kind of food, does it become holy? Haggai asked the priests, who were the teachers of the law, does the law of God say that something that is consecrated and set apart by God can transfer that holiness to other things? And the priests immediately answer, no. Haggai asks a follow-up question, verse 13, if someone who is unclean by contact with the dead body touches any of these things that he listed, the bread, the stew, the wine, the oil, the food, does it become unclean? And the priests immediately answer, yes, it becomes unclean. The law of Moses in Leviticus 10 is relevant for this case. Moses said to Aaron, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the clean and the unclean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. And then, of course, there are all those laws in the law of Moses about touching something that's unclean and being defiled by it. Everybody knew this. Here's a rather ordinary example. If you touch something with a dirty hand, you'll leave a dirty mark on it. But if you touch something with a clean hand, you'll not make it clean. We also know this in our everyday acts of touching something. When my children were growing at home, I was well known for telling them not to touch the walls of the house. I had put a lot of work into painting those walls and making them look nice. Now, my concern was not that the clean walls would somehow get on my children's hands. Rather, I did not want my children's dirty, sweaty hands to leave marks on the walls. Aren't you glad you didn't grow up in my house? The point is this: cleanness or purity is not transferred from one thing to another. Now, with the case established, Haggai goes on to make his point. Verse 14, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands. They were a sinful people. That's why they had come under the judgment of God. That's why they had been exiled. Over and over again throughout its history, Israel showed that it was sinful. As soon as God brought them out of Egypt, the people turned against God and wanted another God, and they wanted to rebel and go back. They entered the promised land, and God gave them victory over the kingdoms, but then they turned against God and began to adopt the practices and worship of the peoples in that land. The prophets were sent to prosecute God's covenant with Israel and turn the people back to him, but the people did not heed the word of God and kept turning away from God. At the end of the entire Old Testament, at the very end of the Old Testament, the whole story of Israel and her relationship with God, at the end of the book of Malachi, the Lord says these words as he calls out to his people, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. This is why Israel had experienced the effects of God's curse. Haggai puts it in terms of the Mosaic Law, and with standard curse language in the Old Testament, Haggai tells them what the Lord said. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me. You know, it's common to think of sin as doing something wrong. Our misdeeds, our offenses, our disobedience. But sin is more than that. It pollutes, it defiles, it makes one unclean. The prophet Isaiah says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your hearts from before my eyes. Jeremiah says, though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. In our Psalter response this morning, we cried out with David to God and said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Sin is also a matter of uncleanness. In Shakespeare's play Macbeth, the nobleman Macbeth and his wife carry out a plan to kill Duncan, who was the king, their king. Macbeth stabs him in his sleep and sneaks back to his wife. She takes some of the blood and smears it on the king's servants to make them look like they did it. In the process, she gets blood on her hands. And after they're finished with their wicked deed, Lady Macbeth washes her hands, and they go to bed. In the night, she rises in her sleep and walks through the halls, sleepwalking through the halls, rubbing her hands. Yet here's a spot. She keeps rubbing her hands and then shouts that famous line, you might know it, "Oh, damned spot, out, I say." She washed her hands, but she still was unclean. Just like Israel, we prove over and over again that we are tainted by sin and we are unclean. We all fail in obeying God and keeping his law. Our confession of sin says it well, that we do those things we ought not to have done, and we don't do those things we ought to have done. But it's worse than just what we do. We are unclean. What we touch still gets dirty. Don't we see that with our democracy? What a wonderful political development in the history of the world. Each person should have a say in the governmental process. The common person has a voice that matters. But there are all those times when the people wanted what was wrong and wicked. Democracy has a tendency to try and make itself the standard of what is good and bad and right and wrong. And so democracy has sanctioned whole classes of humanity to be enslaved or condemned to death or sterilized. Haggai directs his point to the people's work on the temple. Verse 14, "So it is with this people and this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." They were rebuilding the temple. God had commanded it. They were doing it. We should never denigrate the work that the Lord commands us to do. He commands us to build up the church, telling other people the good news of the gospel, giving to those in need, worshiping him according to his word, promoting the peace and unity of the church, exercising discipline, and so on. These are all good and right. They are called holy, sacred work as opposed to common work. What do we call the church in the Nicene Creed, which we will confess in a few minutes? We call it one holy Catholic apostolic church. When we celebrate holy worship and holy communion. We call the Bible the Holy Bible. Yet here's Haggai's point, that these things don't transfer holiness to us. Working with holy things does not make us holy. The Old Testament church rebuilt the holy temple, but the holiness of the temple did not transfer to them and make them clean. And it's no different for us. We have worked hard to lay out our doctrine in accordance with Scripture, painstakingly careful work to reflect the teaching of Scripture rightly in our confession of faith. And every generation studies it and works with it. We teach it, we pass it on, but this does not make us holy. It does not make us clean. In this church, we've worked hard to rebuild the liturgy of our worship to make it full and robust according to God's word in line with historic Christian worship. Much study and discussion has gone into this over the years. Liturgy and worship is important, and we know it is, for the Scripture teaches us that so. And worship has become very light and thin in the church today. This is one of the things that needs to be rebuilt in the church. Even so, working with the liturgy of the church and even participating in it doesn't make us holy. Its holiness does not transfer to us and make us holy. And the Lord's Supper has also received serious attention in the work of the church. Churches have studied it more carefully in Scripture and in the history of the church. And we have much to learn about the theology and celebration of the Lord's Supper. For one thing, if it's a means of grace, then it should be celebrated more often. Many churches are increasing the frequency of their administration of the Lord's Supper. And yet, Holy Communion does not transfer a holiness to us. The apostle in our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians refers to the sacraments in Israel. 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." He says, "They drank the same spiritual, ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Just because they ate that food and went through the baptism of the Red Sea didn't make them holy. And Paul applies this to the church in Corinth in its celebration of the communion meal. The sacrament does not automatically make us holy. We're called to care for others and share the gospel with them. And much work has been done in the churches with the homeless, the orphans, the sick, and the poor. The Epistle of James says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." However, such religious work does not transfer holiness to us. If anything, our sinfulness taints the holy things we work with. You receive God's blessing and his favor because of his grace. At the end of our text from Haggai, on the same day, on December 18th, the Lord asks his people a question. "Since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn?" It was a rhetorical question. Everybody knew the answer to it. It was not. And the Lord gave the answer that everybody knew. "Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing." There was no seed in the storehouses for two reasons. First of all, it was the fall, and that was the time to prepare the ground for the planting of the seed. The autumn rains in that part of the world began in mid-October, and once the ground was soft, the seed was sown and then plowed under. On the 18th of December, the Jews did not know whether their seeds and vines and trees would bear fruit or not. I saw something of this when I pastored a church out in Kansas, western Kansas. It was in the middle of Kansas wheat farming. And most of the wheat there was winter wheat. That means it was planted in the fall and harvested in June. The farmers planted the seeds and waited and prayed that they would have a good harvest. Sometimes they didn't have a harvest because of hail or lack of moisture, insects, or fungi. Just because a farmer planted did not mean he would have a crop to harvest. That's one reason, but the second reason is that the people did not know if they would have crops to store was because the previous crops they had all failed. They had been struck with blight and mildew and hail. So for these two reasons, the Judeans did not know if there would be a crop. God makes a promise to his people in verse 19. "But from this day, I will bless you." From this day, I will bless you. Here's God's favor. Here's God's grace. God's the Lord of nature. He's the Lord of the lives of his people. And he promises he will bless them. Only by his grace do we receive his blessing and acceptance and favor. God kept his promise ultimately in Jesus Christ. In our gospel lesson, a leper came to Jesus after Jesus had finished his sermon on the mount. The man asked the Lord to make him clean, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." Did I say that too fast? The Lord reached out his hand and touched him and said, "I will be clean." And immediately the man was clean. No more was he a leper. Now, one of the remarkable things about this story is that Jesus was not made unclean by the leper. Now, ordinarily, if someone touched a leper, he was considered unclean. The law of Moses had ordinances about this and what to do if someone had been contaminated by leprosy. But Jesus was not made unclean. Rather, he made the leprous man clean. He does the same with our sin. By his death and resurrection, Jesus makes us sinners clean. Scripture often uses washing language to talk about what Jesus has done. Our assurance of pardon this morning was from 1 John, which says, "The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." The epistle of Titus says, or to Titus says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." God graciously makes us holy through Jesus Christ. It's not our religious work of building up the church with Christian liturgy or doctrine or the sacraments or acts of charity that bring God's blessing. He may use these things, but they don't automatically bring his blessing. God's acceptance and favor come by his grace in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, look upon us with your favor and bless us for the sake of Jesus Christ, so that we may serve you with confidence, confidence not in the work we do, but in him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen.